It's exciting to know that we serve the living God, and God is not silent. God speaks, and He desires to speak to us each and every day. And so that's why it's so important that we listen, that we give Him our attention. And this morning we're going to continue our study of the book of Mark. We're going to continue to follow Jesus as He travels throughout North Galilee, and I think we're going to find out a few things about Jesus that maybe we didn't know. A little bit about His personal life, a little bit about His family life. For example, did you know that before Jesus started His ministry that He was a carpenter? Did you know that He also grew up with brothers and sisters? This Sunday we'll continue as Jesus travels, and as I mentioned, and this morning we'll watch Him as He goes to His hometown of Nazareth. Now, if you want to learn something about somebody, go to their hometown, right? Go and talk to the people who grew up with that person. And listen to the town folks. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to listen to the town folks of Nazareth as they describe Jesus. But one thing is certain. Jesus is more than a carpenter. He is prophet, priest, and king. He is the Son of God who came from heaven. He is the all-wise God. He is the creator of all things. He is the shepherd of our souls. He will return to judge the earth and establish His kingdom on this planet. Now, the reason we believe that is because Jesus taught that, because the prophecies of the Old Testament said that that's who the Messiah would be, and Almighty God Himself spoke from heaven and said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, the people of Nazareth, they just knew Jesus as a town carpenter. Unfortunately, most of the people in Jesus' hometown could just not make the jump from carpenter to prophet, priest, and king, Messiah. So, it's unfortunate that many people today have a hard time making the jump between Jesus, the man, and Jesus, the Son of God. For the people of Nazareth, it was just stuck in their heads that Jesus was just a carpenter. And so they did not trust Him for works of power or miracles. Now, how did Jesus respond to this? It says that He wondered at their unbelief. In other words, Jesus was amazed that they didn't come to Him for help. He was amazed that they didn't come and talk to Him. He was amazed that they, for the most part, ignored Him. And it's a sad thing that many today ignore Jesus. I pray that we will not be guilty of ignoring Jesus. I hope that we'll be a group of people who come to Him first and trust Him with our every need. He desires us to trust Him in every situation for works of power. Power to love, power to forgive, power to follow Him no matter what happens. And so first let's look at the setting. Now I want to mention as we begin that this is not the first time that Jesus has returned to His hometown. He actually returned twice. And the first time is not recorded in Mark. The first time is recorded in Luke. And so I'd like to just read that passage in Luke. This happened at the very beginning of His ministry. Jesus, as you may remember, left Nazareth, went to the Jordan River, was baptized by John the Baptist. After that, He went into the wilderness and was tempted by Satan for 40 days. Then He returned to the Jordan River. And it was after that return that John the Baptist pointed at Jesus and said, "There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And then John went on to say, he says, "The one who sent me told me that whomever the spirit of sin descends upon, he's the one." And then he said, "And I testify that Jesus is the Son of God." After Jesus left the Jordan River, He went to Jerusalem, then up through Samaria, talked to the woman at the well, eventually made His way back up to Galilee, and revisited His hometown of Nazareth. And that visit is recorded in Luke chapter 4. Now, if you want to look at that first visit, it's Luke chapter 4, starting with verse 14. I'm just going to read it, and if you'd like to follow along with me, as I mentioned, it's Luke chapter 4, starting with verse 14. You'll find it in page 922 in the Rack Bible, page 922 in the Rack Bible. So Luke chapter 4, starting with verse 14, it says, "And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues, and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read." So Jesus goes to his hometown. On the Sabbath, he goes to the synagogue, and he stood up and read from the book of Isaiah. And this is the passage that he read from Isaiah. It's from Isaiah 61, verse 1. Jesus read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable time of the Lord." Now, after Jesus read that, everybody was looking at Jesus, and Jesus closed the book, and it says in verse 20 that he gave the book back to the attendant. And then it says that he sat down, and the reason he sat down, because he was about to teach, and teachers always sat down when they taught in the synagogue. And then he said this, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, it was his public announcement that the Messiah had come, that the Messiah had arrived. And so he says in verse 21, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing, and all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were following from his lips. And they were saying, 'Is this not Joseph's son?' And they said to him," and Jesus said to them, "'No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done in Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.' And he said, 'Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you, in truth, there are many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these words." So in other words, they didn't like Jesus telling everyone that the Messiah was for everyone. You could say that Nazareth was a racist town. They just wanted the Messiah to be for the Jews and the Jews only. And so when Jesus begins talking that the Messiah is for all people, they get a little upset. And so here's what it says in verse 29, "And they got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff." So in short, in this first visit, Jesus got run out of town. And you know, if I was him, I would think, I'm never going back to that town. But here today, as we come in the sixth chapter of Mark, we find that Jesus returns to Nazareth. Jesus cares about the people of his hometown. Jesus wants to give them another chance. Jesus has now been teaching for over a year, performing miracles for over a year, and he returns to Nazareth. So now if you will turn with me to the passage that we're going to study today, it's Mark chapter 6, and we'll begin with verse 1, and we're just going to talk about the first six verses. So this is Mark chapter 6, starting with verse 1, and you'll find this on page 901 in the Rack Bible, page 901. So here we are in Mark chapter 6, starting with verse 1. "Jesus went out from there and came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and the many listeners were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him? And such miracles as these performed by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, and among his own relatives, and in his own household. And he could do no miracle there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief. So let's stop right there and take a look at a few of these passages. Jesus has returned to Jerusalem after speaking in a number of towns on the way. In every city, he teaches that people must repent and turn away from their wickedness because the kingdom of heaven is near. He's already taught on a variety of subjects, including God's love, God's holiness, God's power, our need to repent of our sin and to trust God. He's taught on prayer, giving, forgiveness, the character and the nature of God, and the importance of obeying God's word. He's also healed many people with diseases. He's cast out demons, healed the blind, the lame, the crippled, and the deaf, and those who were paralyzed. He's even raised a little girl from the dead, as we talked about last week. Now he comes back to his hometown as a well-known teacher and miracle worker. Many of the folks from his hometown were in Jerusalem when Jesus healed people there. Thousands of people are coming to hear and see Jesus, and then he comes to his hometown. Now, you might have noticed in verse 1 that it tells us that Jesus returned to his hometown, but it doesn't tell us the name of the town. It doesn't mention Nazareth. And so you might wonder, well, how do we know that his hometown is Nazareth? Well, Mark is assuming that we have a good memory, because back in chapter 1, Mark says that Jesus came from Nazareth and was baptized by John the Baptist. So this is, again, not the first time he's been there. The people have heard more about Jesus. They're kind of surprised, and now the hometown boy is returning home. And so many have come out to hear the hometown boy. And it seems that as we get to that passage of the synagogue, that the synagogue is packed. So here he is, and I want you to notice a very simple phrase that it might be easy for us to pass over in verse 1. In verse 1 it says, and his disciples followed him. Now, of course his disciples followed him, because that's what disciples do, right? Disciples follow Jesus. And as we think about that today, I want to talk about that for a few minutes. In other words, if we're disciples of Jesus, that's what we should be doing. We should be following Jesus. And I know this is like one of those simple yet profound comments. That is what disciples do. They follow Jesus. And that is what we today, as disciples of Jesus, should do. We should be doing that. In other words, it would be unthinkable for Peter or John or any of the disciples to say, now I know Jesus wants me to go with him to Nazareth, but I'm not going. So a disciple knows what Jesus wants him or her to do, and he does it. It's just that simple. I could put it another way. And this could be put in a book entitled, How to Be a Jesus Follower for Dummies. You know, they have a lot of books for dummies out there, right? And in that book, How to Be a Jesus Follower for Dummies, it would say this: if you want to be a follower of Jesus, you must follow Jesus. If you're not a follower of Jesus, then you're not following him. The Bible says that Jesus chose his disciples so that they would be with him. He didn't choose his disciples so that they could come and go as they please. And in the same way today, we are disciples of Jesus. We must follow him. It would be ridiculous for us to do anything else. And so, I could put it another way. The disciples stayed in the presence of Jesus every moment of the day. In the same way, today, if we belong to Christ, we've repented of our sin, and we've trusted Jesus as our Savior and our Lord, then we must stay in the presence of Jesus every moment of every day. That means that as we go about our daily task, we're aware that Jesus is living inside of us. We're aware of His presence with us. And so we're going to listen to Him throughout the day. We're not going to ignore Him as we go through our task. And we're going to talk to Him throughout the day. That's why the Bible tells us in Hebrews 12, verse 2, that we are to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And that's why 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17 says, we are to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. All that is to say is that if the only thing you're doing is coming to church once a week, you're not a follower of Jesus. You need to be reading or listening to the words of Jesus each day. You need to be talking to Jesus each day. You need to turn away from anything that would pull you away from Jesus. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Now, there will be some very important things in this passage that will help us to follow Jesus, and so we want to look at them. So getting back to the passage, the disciples follow Jesus to his hometown, and obviously they were there a few days, and then the Sabbath came. Now the Sabbath, Jews gather together in the synagogue, that's kind of the Jewish church, and it says he taught in the synagogue. So the people of Nazareth come to church on the Sabbath, and the teacher is one of their hometown boys. Perhaps there were many who were surprised that Jesus was even there teaching. But of course, they want to be supportive of their hometown boy. They were there to listen to him, and it says that many were there. They're not expecting much, but they listen politely to Jesus. And then verse 2 says, the many listeners were astonished. They were surprised. They weren't expecting this. It says that they were astonished by three things, or three factors. They're thinking or saying, where did he get these things? It's right there in the verse. Where did he get these things? In other words, where did he get this knowledge? Where did he get such authority? Where did he learn how to speak so powerfully? How did he get such understanding and insight? He knows the scriptures so well. How does a carpenter get to know the scriptures so well? It's almost as if he came from heaven. And indeed, he did come from heaven. Another passage tells us that Jesus was unlike other teachers because he taught with such authority. He didn't quote other rabbis. He just told the truth about God and the kingdom of heaven. And then it says in that same verse, where did he get such wisdom? In other words, not only does he have great knowledge, but he has great application so that we can know what to do, so we can know what not to do, so that we can tell the difference between right and wrong. And then the third thing that astonished them was the miracles he performed. That surprised them. They didn't expect that. They were astonished. Many of them had never seen a miracle. Not just one, but a few during this visit of Nazareth. And how did they respond to this? They just remembered what he was like when he lived in town. And so we learn about the early life of Jesus. Look at verse 3. Verse 3, they say, is this not the carpenter? Now this is why we know that Jesus was a carpenter. Because of this verse right here. And people are saying, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this the guy who built that dining room table in my house? Isn't this the guy who carved a yoke for my oxen? And what a great yoke it is. It's so smooth. It just fits my oxen perfectly. Matthew describes the same event and says that Jesus was the son of a carpenter. So we know that Joseph was a carpenter, and that Jesus, as was common of the day, learned the trade of his earthly father. So we see that Jesus learned a trade. He learned a skill. and that he was under the tutorship of his earthly father, Joseph, and learned the trade of a carpenter. Now, I want to stop and say that that's really interesting, that Jesus was a carpenter. Think about that for a few minutes. As a carpenter, Jesus built things. He created things. He restored things. He repaired things. And then when he started his ministry, he built people's lives. He restored people's lives. He repaired broken lives. And he's still repairing broken lives today. Maybe you're here this morning or watching or listening online and you feel broken. Jesus can bring healing to our lives. He's still repairing broken lives today. In verse 3, Mark records that the people were saying, "Isn't this the son of Mary?" Now, most of us here, we likely know that Mary was the mother of Jesus, because we talk about her a lot at Christmas. But in this gospel, the Gospel of Mark, there's not the Christmas story. Mark doesn't record the incidences of the birth of Jesus. And this is actually the first time that Mary is mentioned, and one of the very few times that she is mentioned. And you'll notice that Joseph is not mentioned. Most scholars believe that Joseph is not mentioned because he must have died several years earlier. He wasn't alive during the ministry of Jesus. So Jesus would have become the leader and the provider of his family as the oldest son in the house. And then we notice that he grew up with brothers and sisters. Many think that Mary remained a virgin for the rest of her life, but that is just not true. Matthew chapter 1 says that Joseph kept her a virgin until Jesus was born. The implication there is clear. The implication is that after Jesus was born, she did not remain a virgin. And that's exactly what this passage says. Mary and Joseph had other children. And it even names four boys that Mary and Joseph had. And it names them. They're James, Joseph, or Joseph, Judas, and Simon. Now, it's interesting because John chapter 7 lets us know that his brothers were not believing in him. In other words, there was a time in the beginning of his ministry where his brothers did not see him as their Messiah. They're still looking at him as their big brother. But we know that that changed, because we know, for example, that the oldest, James, became to trust in Jesus as his Messiah. And Scripture records that Jesus appeared to James after the resurrection. We also know that James later became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And James also wrote the book of the New Testament that bears his name. The book of James was written by this James, who grew up with Jesus. We don't know anything about Joseph or Joseph, but we do know that Judas also trusted Jesus as his Messiah. And he, of course, did not want to be known as Judas. After Judas betrayed Jesus, nobody wanted to be called Judas. And so he went by the name of Jude. And you may know that there is a book of Jude in the New Testament. It was written by this Jude who grew up with Jesus. He was an ardent follower of Jesus. James, who wrote the book of James, begins his book by saying this: "James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." He didn't start his book by saying, "James, I'm the kid who grew up with Jesus." He doesn't say that. A bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. His relationship with Jesus changed. And so the hometown folks are impressed. They are amazed. But what does it say? It says that they took offense at him. Look at verse 3 and 4, and let's read these two verses together. "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. To the home folks, Jesus was a regular guy. I'm sure they knew he was a very good regular guy. The home folks did not want to admit that Jesus could be more than a carpenter. People today have the same attitude. They want to believe that Jesus was just a regular guy because they don't want to obey him. It says here that he only did a few miracles. It's implied that there were other sick people, but they did not come to him. What a shame. They would rather stay sick than come to Jesus. They missed out on the healing power of Jesus. Many people are like that today. They would rather stay sick with sin than come to Jesus. They miss out on the love and forgiveness of God. They miss out on God's purpose for their lives. They miss out on eternal life. And so, it says that Jesus wondered at their unbelief. Verse 6, he wondered at their unbelief. Now, when it says Jesus wondered at their unbelief, it means that he was moved with emotion that they would not trust him. You could say that he was disappointed, even sorrowful. You can sense great emotion in that one phrase. He wondered at their unbelief. He was disappointed that they wouldn't trust him. And the Bible says, you know, that God does not wish that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's only logical and obvious that people should come to Jesus, and it's so sad that many of them don't. And so we see the sadness that Jesus expresses. In this passage, there is the contrast between the disciples who followed him and those who were opposed to him. Those who took offense at him. And many today take offense of Jesus. Back in John chapter 7, when his disciples, when the brothers that he grew up with, it says that they weren't believing in him, and they told him that he should go to Jerusalem and speak to the people in Jerusalem. He says, that's the place where you become known. And it says that they weren't believing him. They weren't trusting him as their Messiah. And then Jesus says this, the world hates me because I testify of their deeds that they are evil. You see, that's why people are offended by Jesus. He testifies to our deeds that we are evil. And people don't want to hear that. People want to do whatever they want to do. People want, in their mind, to be free, and they don't realize that doing whatever you want to do leads to slavery. And that real freedom comes from living out your purpose. And God created us for the purpose of knowing him and following him. So let's talk about a few points of application. First of all, don't miss out. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus today. If you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus, if you've never repented of your sin, come to him this morning and trust him as your Savior and your Lord. And then as you look at this passage and think about the contrast between those who followed him and those who were offended by him, who will you identify with? Are you going to identify with those who followed him or those who were offended by him? And so, I think it's great, especially as we think of coming to Easter and Easter week, ask yourself, are you following Jesus? Are you astonished by Jesus? If you're not astonished by Jesus, you should be. We all should be. There is no one like him. There's no one who even comes close. No one compares to the Lord Jesus. He's far greater than even the fictional superheroes that we create. He's far greater than Superman, Batman, Spider-Man. He's greater than them all. We should be astonished by him. And then I want you to think about Jesus giving the people of Nazareth a second chance. In spite of being kicked out of town in that previous visit, here he is coming back to Nazareth. And maybe some of you feel like there are those that you've talked about Christ and they've rejected you. They haven't rejected you, they've rejected Christ. And in the same way that Jesus came back, don't be discouraged. Always give people another opportunity to hear about Christ and to know of His love and forgiveness. Don't give up praying for those folks that you care about. Jesus cared about the people of Nazareth, and that's why He went back to them. Keep praying for those people whom you know don't know the Lord. There is no greater privilege than coming into the kingdom of God. And give people more than one opportunity to hear about Him. And then, I think another point of application is to realize that Jesus had a family. He knows what it's like to grow up in a family. And so you can talk to Jesus about your family. He understands. He knows and understands the dynamics that take place in families, both while growing up and after growing up during the adult years. He knows and understands the dynamics that take place, the difficulties, the stresses, sometimes the hurts. Talk to the Lord Jesus about your family. And then lastly, let's think a few minutes about that last phrase of Jesus. He wondered at their unbelief. Does Jesus wonder at your unbelief? Do you realize and recognize that Jesus is sorrowful when we ignore Him? That He's disappointed when we don't come to Him and talk to Him? He longs for us to experience the abundant life that He's prepared for us. And that comes as we talk to Him, listen to Him, fellowship with Him, and grow to know Him better. During this Easter season, would you commit yourself to know the Lord Jesus better than you know Him now? Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank You that You love and care for everyone. We thank You that we see that in spite of being kicked out of town, You return to Nazareth. And there may be those here, Lord, who have rejected You in the past, but You're still waiting for them. You have promised in Your word, I will nowise cast out anyone who comes to Me. And You're always ready to give a second chance. So if you're here this morning and you've rejected Jesus in the past, maybe now you understand that He loves you and cares for you more than anyone else. He went to the cross for you. He died to pay the penalty for your sins. We're the ones that deserve to be whipped and beat up. We're the ones who deserve to suffer for our sins. But He took the pain and the suffering for us. He took the penalty that we deserve. And so now that you see and recognize that Jesus is waiting for you, come to Him now. Say, Lord Jesus, thank You for waiting for me. I know that I'm a sinner, and I thank You for dying on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins. And I choose to trust You now as my Savior and my Lord. And Lord, those of us who've known You for a long time, we would ask that You would forgive us for ignoring You, that You forgive us for not trusting You, that You forgive us for not talking to You and listening to You. And I pray that You would give us the grace, Lord, to turn away from anything that's not pleasing to You. And so, Lord, for that reason, right now we're going to stop and pause. And I'm going to ask in the quietness of your own heart, turn to the Lord Jesus and ask Him to examine your heart and confess any known sin to Him. Lord, as we confess our sin to You, we are reminded that You are merciful. We are remindful that You made Your way to the cross, that You fulfilled Your purpose by suffering and dying and paying the penalty that we could have, should have paid for ourselves. We know, Lord, that we deserve to perish. But You came so that we would not perish, but have eternal life. And for this, we give You thanks and praise. Amen.